Praise God. You believe that?
Yes.
You believe we ought to just keep going up?
Yes.
And getting stronger. You know, we just believe that we're going to get, just walk more and more like Jesus, more and more like Him. This stuff that, you know, that we've dealt with, that it's just the things of the world or things that we shouldn't be in, things that aren't even necessarily sin, but that we don't need to do, that they're just falling off over time. As we walk with Him, our faith gets stronger, and by His grace we're changed as we will cooperate with Him. It's not that we have to try so hard, but we relax in what Jesus has done and is doing, and by yielding ourselves to Him, then we give Him the authority and power to help us change. Amen?
Amen.
He's not going to do it all. He can't. Otherwise, He would just get everybody saved and we just get out of here and go to heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yeah.
Sounds pretty good. But that's not the case. People have a free will. We have a free will. Christians and non-Christians alike have a free will. And just like non-Christians can choose not to believe God, Christians can choose not to believe God. You say, well, how is that? Well, we all can believe God in some areas. We can choose not to believe Him in other areas. And to the degree that we believe and cooperate with Him, those areas are going to be blessed. Because, of course, if you're agreeing with God and doing what He said and doing it His way, that's going to prosper. If we stiffen our neck and don't do it, then we're not going to prosper in that area. And so nobody in this room, I know, nobody wants to rebel against God, do we?
No.
We don't want to say no to God. I mean, if there's good things, but you know what? We have flesh to deal with. We got to renew our mind, and we just got to press forward and just yield to Him. We all do. Amen?
Amen.
But by His strength, we can do it. Thank God, aren't you glad it isn't just up to us to say, well, it's just your moral muscle and it's just you doing it and you got to do it all, and if you don't, you know, if you don't work hard enough, then God can't do anything with you. No, it is us yielding to Him and saying, God, I know, you know, it's like the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I know I'm not arrived, but you know what? Lord, I yield to You and help me. That's humble. That's humility. And as we humble ourselves before Him, then He can do something with that. The Bible says He gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. If we, you know, think we can do it our own way and that's better, then you don't want God resisting. Do you want God resisting you? I think we have enough problems just in the world. Without, I don't need God resisting me. I mean, He's just, so He has, you know, he can't agree with something that's not after Him. So we want to just yield to Him. So tonight we're going to get into a series called How to Turn Your Faith Loose. Goes right after our last series about believing, what it means to believe with the heart. So just really quick, I know we've turned to these scriptures a number of times, but we talked about the beginning part of these scriptures. And so we're going to start talking about the end part of these scriptures and a lot of other scriptures. We're going to get into some things tonight, I believe. Just laying a framework in some areas. So go ahead and just turn, lay your eyes on it. Romans 10:10 and Mark 11. Romans 10:10 and then Mark 11:23. Romans 10:10 and Mark 11:23. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Go ahead and look at verse 9 too, it says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we talked about believing with the heart. If you didn't hear those messages, go back and listen to them online. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So talking about getting born again, it says that it's with the heart one believes into righteousness. It's with the mouth that confession is made into salvation. So we talked about what it means to believe with the heart. We're going to be talking about confession. Go ahead and turn over to Mark 11, 23. It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Let's read that again. It says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. So that's believing in his heart. It's saying does not doubt in his heart, but believes. And we just read in Romans 10 that you believe with the heart, that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. So you have to believe with your heart. Like we said before, you don't believe with your head. You don't believe with your body. You believe with your heart. We're not talking about your physical blood pump. We're talking about the real you, the spirit being that is recreated in God. That's the part of you that gets born again. So you have to believe. But then here it says that you need to say something. And it says that Romans 10:10, it says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're going to talk about confession. Now there are different kinds of confession. We're going to introduce them right here, and then we're going to go a little bit more into each one. We're going to look at a few scripture. So there's four kinds of confession spoken of in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at these things because there's a lot of There's confusion about what confession means. So first of all, go ahead and turn over to Mark 1. Mark 1. So first of all, we're going to look at the teaching of John the Baptist and Jesus' teaching to the Jews. And this was about confession of sins. Now these were people that were not born again. The confession of their sins. So Mark 1, verse 4. Mark 1, verse 4 and 5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So now these are people. They're not born again, obviously. Jesus has not been glorified. He has not laid down his life and been resurrected. So they are not born again. But notice it says that they were baptized. And they confessed their sins. So now go to Mark 1:14. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When you repent, it means to change. When you repent, you're saying, I was doing this, now I did this. If you repent on something, you're acknowledging that you were doing something, right? You repent of something, you're saying, that was wrong, now I'm going to turn and I'm going to do something right. All right, so the second thing is their confession. The second type of confession is the confession of the sinner under the new covenant. So look at John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. So the first one was the teaching they taught to the Jewish people, confessing their sins. 16, John 16, verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." That's the Holy Spirit. "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So notice verse 9, Jesus said of sin because they don't believe in me. They do not believe in me. Jesus tells us that the sinner will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of only one sin, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus. It says, because they don't believe on me. So many times, now in the past, we've been taught, you guys have been taught, we're going over this now. But people, when they're, sometimes it's taught that for somebody to get born again, they need to confess all their sins. That's not what the Bible teaches. Number one, it's impossible. Think about it. I mean, even for somebody that's relatively young, it is impossible to confess everything you've ever done wrong. I mean, if you're, whether you're 10 or, 40, 10-year-old, number one. I mean, if they've passed the age of accountability and they need to be born again, and that's not a specific age, when you see that in the Word, that you're talking about when somebody is accountable. Some people never reach that age. Some people, if they're, and not that they couldn't be healed, but people, if they have something that they're mentally impaired, they may act like a child their whole life and never reach that age, and those people are not going to go to hell. They never died spiritually. They never reached that point where they said, "God, I'm not going to do something," and they rejected. But just like a baby, okay, we're not going to get into this, but I guess it's relevant here. A baby, somebody thinks, there's doctrine that if you sprinkle them, that saves them. That's not what the Bible says, how you get saved. That's what we're talking about here. In Romans 10, it talks about how you get saved. And it's by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Well, a baby can't do that. Number one, what did the baby do? Where did the baby's spirit come from to begin with? It came from God. So it's a man's doctrine that somehow you would baptize or sprinkle water on a baby and somehow that like holds them, till they can confirm it. That's not in the Word. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that you have to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. So anyway, we'll go on. We've talked about that in other. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. We've talked about that in other messages. And if you have any questions on that, we can talk afterwards. But here it's saying, Jesus is saying that the one sin that the Holy Spirit is going to convict a person of is not believing on Him, is rejecting Jesus. Because like we were saying, I mean, if you're 40 years old, it is literally impossible for you to remember everything you've done wrong. Number one, you don't know everything, and I don't know everything we've done wrong. There's stuff you could have been doing wrong, and you didn't even know it was wrong. So how could you confess that? You can't. So it's futile for somebody to come and, if we're going to say, bring him to Jesus and say, okay, now before you do that, confess your sin. See, the Bible doesn't teach that. That's why we're talking about this. You'll see that. What the sinner has to do is confess the lordship of Jesus. Can you put Romans 10:9 up again? We don't have to turn there because we just did. Can you put Romans 10:9 up there on the screen, please? It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Where does it say you got to list all your sins and confess that? It doesn't say that. That's not how you get born again. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. See, you're confessing the lordship of Jesus. We'll get into that a little bit more, but that's the just that part. The third confession in the New Testament is the believer's confession of his sins when he is out of fellowship with God. Go ahead and look at 1 John 1:9. Excuse me. So some people have applied this to the sinner. And so they say if you... We'll read it and then comment on it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is not written to sinners. This is written to believers. You can see, this epistle, you know, some people have said, well, the first chapter is written to sinners, and then it kicks in. Then it's written to believers. Well, if you're going to start doing that with the Bible, where does that end? No, he's talking to believers. Look at verse 5. You go back to verse 5. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this wouldn't be applying to sinners because what it said in Romans, it says if you confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. It didn't say if you confess your sins, you'll be saved. See, this is to believers. This is people that are already born again. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And also I'll leave that for now. We'll go to the fourth kind. The fourth kind of confession spoken of in the Bible is the confession of our faith in the Word, in Christ, and in God the Father. So these four type of confessions that we just talked about, these are what we're going to get into. So it's important that we make a distinction between the confession of sins of the Jews under the Old Covenant to whom Jesus and John the Baptist were talking, the confession of sins of the sinner under the New Covenant who has never met Christ. Look at Matthew 3, 5 and 6. Matthew 3. So we're going to talk about the first couple types. Matthew 3, 5, and 6. Go ahead and look at 4. Actually, we could just read verse 1 through 6. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So they're confessing their sins. So here's the picture of God's covenant people confessing their sins and being baptized by John. This is not Christian baptism. Jesus had not yet died and risen, so it couldn't be. They can't be Christians yet. Jesus did not baptize in the name of the Father, or John did not baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He would only baptize in the name of the Father. You can't baptize in the name of the Son. Jesus has not been glorified. These were Jews under the law and under the old covenant before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now look at Acts 19, 18. Acts 19, 18. Everybody there? Acts 19, 18. It says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." And then it also says, "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." So here, these were Gentiles or non-Jewish Christians. It doesn't say what they confessed, but it's evident that they were confessing sins that were concerned with magic, because you see that they came and they brought all their books. But notice this, they were not confessing their sins in order to get saved. Notice verse 18 again. Look at verse 18. It says, "Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." See, they didn't confess their sins in order to get saved, and they did not give up their practices in order to get saved. The Bible says they were already saved. They had believed. But they were saved. After they were saved, the sins and the practices they had were easier to confess. They could confess them and leave them, but they were already saved beforehand. See, they did not confess their sins in order to get saved. So sometimes people have switched this around and they talk to people and they say, you know, you have to quit this and you have to quit that in order to be saved. And actually what the sinner has to do is accept the Lordship of Jesus in order to be saved. And then the other things will take care of themselves. Sometimes we're trying to get people, well, you got to clean everything up, you got to confess all this, you got to renounce everything, and then you can be saved. And it's backwards. What we have to confess, and we'll get into this a little bit, we have to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Because people are already under the lordship of Satan. They're confessing that I'm no longer under the kingdom of darkness, I'm in the kingdom of light. Now, God will work with people, the Holy Spirit will work with people to get rid of the junk. But that's not how you get saved. And if we got to clean up our act before you get saved, well, then what did Jesus do? If you're already perfect, you've sinned, so you deserve punishment, but that's religion saying you have to work, you have to get everything right, and then you can come to God. And we have to be really careful about this in our life, because it's easy to fall back under that, to where you think you're not good enough to walk with God. Well, none of us are good enough. In and of ourselves, there is not one person in here, not one person on the planet, that in and of yourself, that you're good enough to walk with the Almighty. It'd be just not even worth talking about. I don't care how holy you are, how you can be holier than me, you can walk, purer than anybody. You can compare yourself to other people, but it's a far cry from walking with God and being holy enough to walk in His presence. There is no person that is. Jesus is the only one. God came as a man, and He paid the price for us. And see, the thing we have to understand is that humankind, mankind, is under control of Satan. So what are, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay, we'll repeat. When someone is born again, what the confession they're making is that Jesus is my Lord now. They're acknowledging that they were under the kingdom of darkness and that they are no longer under the kingdom of darkness. That's what we're saying. That's how you become saved. They're not magic words. They're not a formula. It's legal. Do we realize that? We're declaring, I'm free. I believe what Jesus did for me. It's like you're signing your name to the document. The document, the contract has already been made. God has already created the contract. Jesus paid the price. It's just a matter of who's going to get in on it. And when a person confesses Jesus, they are saying, I believe what He did. I am no longer under this kingdom. I am a child of God. And there's power in that. It's not just some church thing. Well, you said it, so now you can come join our club. It's legal. It's as legal as you signing a mortgage or, another contract for business. Well, you don't just dance around it. If you don't sign, there's nothing. You don't say, well, I'd really like it. Will you accept me? Well, here's the document. You're going to sign? Well, I don't know about that. Well, that's how you do it. I mean, that's the legal part of it. Confessing Jesus is saying to all heaven and hell, I believe what He did. And that's what gets us born again. But that does not, we don't have to, so people don't have to get cleaned up before they acknowledge Jesus. We acknowledge Him, we confess Him, and then God's going to work with us to help us get stuff cleaned up. And this will help us relate to people. I'm going to read you an account here. This is something Brother Hagin related. He said a Foursquare missionary told me that through his denomination, in just a span of a few years in the 1950s in Brazil, 268,000 people were saved and nearly 100,000 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. In 1 year's time, these particular missionaries built more than 100 churches. That's revival, especially when you realize that 99% of the people to whom they were preaching were Roman Catholic. Now, you can be saved and be a Roman Catholic, but there's just a lot of people that aren't necessary. How being saved is not being part of a church. And somebody said it this way. Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Well, I'm a part of so-and-so's church. So, again, if you understand the legal aspect of this, you can be anywhere on the planet. And you can do any number of things. Good, and it does not make you a Christian. I think you're going to be surprised. I mean, there are people that are born again all over the place. People don't judge people. Now, our works, what we do ought to follow what we believe. But just because somebody is part of a certain denomination or certain church, what it comes down to is, did they do what we talked about and saw in Romans? Did they confess Jesus? People stay in all different stations of life for a number of reasons. Could be family, could be fear. They just weren't taught. But they could have crossed the threshold that they believed God and believed on Jesus for salvation. But they don't move on from there. But they could be saved. So it's not about the external, the church. But anyway, that here, this particular area in Brazil, you know, right around 99% of the people were Roman Catholic. And people that probably a lot of them were just doing, church was just a religion. It's not a relationship with God. So not born again. So this missionary said, I spent 7 years in Brazil as a missionary where we had a little mission station. Our highest attendance in Sunday school was only 37. After 7 years of that, I became discouraged. Or I came home discouraged. Then I went back to Brazil and I began to give some time to God's word and to fasting and prayer. Fasting also gave me more time to wait upon God in prayer. As I waited on God, I didn't preach against anything. I didn't tell people what they had to give up in order to be saved. I just began to preach what the word says. The missionary continued, the Catholics had one song about the blood of Jesus. So we adopted this as our theme song and started tent meetings. When the Brazilian people, who were largely Catholic, heard us singing this song, they thought we were Catholic and they came to the tent meetings by the droves. They would ask us if we were Catholic and we would say yes, but not Roman Catholic. The missionary explained, after all, we are Catholic in the sense that we believe there is just one church. The word Catholic means general or universal Christian church. There is but one church, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just didn't say Roman Catholic, but because we preached the word and didn't preach against anyone's religion or what people had to give up, we saw people saved by the droves. This missionary said, for example, I remember one woman in her early 60s came to me after she was saved and had received the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and she said and said she wanted to talk to me. She said, since I've come here and have been filled with the Holy Spirit, I just can't get anything out of Mass. In fact, I hardly ever go anymore. I think I'll just quit altogether. What do you suggest? The missionary answered, I don't have any suggestions. Just follow your own convictions and let the Lord lead you. He said, a few days later, she told me that she had just stacked up all those icons, had thrown them in the trash can, and quit going to Mass. She said, I think I'll just come over and join your church. I replied, you are welcome if the Lord leads you that way. So this guy, he didn't force her, didn't try to push anything. He just let the woman be led by God. We don't need to fight anybody. We don't need to preach against things. We don't need to tell people that what all they have to give up. We just need to preach the word and tell them what to believe and confess. There's another article. 1942, in the Pentecostal Evangel, about a minister had won many Roman Catholics to Christ here in America. Many were wanting to know his techniques, so his testimony was printed in this periodical. He said, in the first place, I never tell people they are wrong about anything. It does no good to argue over religion. You are just wasting your time. That is the absolute truth. It doesn't do any good to debate. If somebody wants to debate, you're wasting your breath. If they do not want to hear, if somebody's sincerely asking a question about something, that's one thing. But if they just want to tell you what all they believe and they want to see if they can out-argue, you're wasting your time. You just might as well shut it down and go on. Because they don't want to know. What they want to see is if they can out-argue and go, gotcha. What's the point of that? You're going to get done, and you're probably going to be aggravated, and you just wasted a bunch of time. Now, if somebody wants to have an honest conversation, that's one thing. But, you know, you just got to watch it. We're not called to debate. You're not called to convince everybody. The Bible says to give a reason for the hope. Well, that's Jesus. You don't have to go and try to, you know, people go read something on the internet and they're going to see if, you know, you can, if they can get you. What's the point of that? That's just a waste of time. So he said, you're just wasting your time if you try to argue over religion. He said, then I find some place where I can hook up in agreement with people. I get their attention by telling them He's talking about Roman Catholics. He says, I get their attention by telling them I believe in Mary more than they do. They don't understand that, and they want it explained to them. He said, I turn over to the book of Acts, and I show them that Mary went into the upper room and was filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell them, I followed Mary up to the upper room, and I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues too. He said, just as soon as Catholics see that Mary was baptized in the Holy Spirit, they are ready to receive that experience too. I don't tell them they are going to get saved. They're going to have to get saved first. I just tell them to get on their knees, and they don't mind kneeling. So we pray. I have them pray the sinner's prayer first, and then I pray them right on through to the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. This missionary used wisdom. That's the way God led him to do it, and you got results. So the real truth about it was that we don't need to give anything. Let me read you one more thing. Brother, this is Brother Hagin's account, just a short thing. He said, the last church I pastored, he pastored for 12 years, I visited a couple's home and the wife was saved. Now listen to this. But the husband wasn't, so I invited him to church. He said, no, I'm not going. Now we're talking about, we put the cart before the horse. We try to get people to do everything first and then there's some way to get saved. That's religion. It's not the gospel. I'm not saying we shouldn't clean up and live right over time, but let God do it. Because we're all works in progress. Amen? Amen. We all are going for it. That's not an excuse. That's just the truth. We're all growing. We're all getting, we should be. We all should be growing. And God's going to deal with each person to take steps. But it's not going to all be the first time, and it's definitely not going to be, you need to do all this before you can get saved. He said, so I'm not going, although he had gone to church some before. But he was so antagonistic, I thought maybe I had said or done something that displeased him, so I apologized. He said, oh no, Brother Hagin, it isn't you. I didn't mean it that way. I'll tell you why I'm not going to church. When I go to church, I get under conviction. I said, that's what we want you to do. He said, my wife just this morning at the table asked me why I didn't give up this and that and get saved. She doesn't know it, but for weeks at a time, I have given those things, and I always go back to them. I've tried it, and there's no use in me coming to church. I just can't seem to give those things up. See, he's thinking he's got to change it all before he gets saved. And here, sad to say, his wife's nagging him, and he actually has given those things up from time to time. But if he only knew the gospel, then he could get the help he needs to actually kick him for good. But he's just trying to do it in the natural, and that doesn't work. Doing it with your flesh. So the real truth about it was that he didn't have to give up anything or quit anything in order to get saved. We read Romans 10:9, it tells us how to get saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the real confession the sinner makes. He has served Satan, whether the person knows it or not. We're serving Satan before we're born again. He's guilty of only one sin in the sight of God, and that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Therefore, God demands that the sinner confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is real repentance. This is real faith. To demand that a sinner confess his sins before God can make him a new creature is just as sensible as it would be for the governor of the state to say to a prisoner behind bars, I'm going to parole you if you will confess that you're in prison. The fact that a prisoner is in prison is a self-evident fact. And it's self-evident that the sinner is a child of the devil. The thing that the sinner must confess is the lordship of Jesus Christ. He must confess Jesus as his Savior in order to get saved. He must let Jesus dominate his daily life. Confessing the lordship of Jesus is the very heart of the gospel. That's the gospel. Not the other stuff is religion. Once a person is born again, God will deal with him about the things he needs to change and will give him the power to change them. How futile is it to try to get people to change without the power that's going to allow them to truly change? Because they're in prison, they're under the lordship of the devil, he owns them, influences them, and you're going to tell them to quit all the things while they're under that influence before they have the power, before they're in the family to actually get free. That's right, you can't do it. So we need to emphasize what Jesus has done and then let the Holy Spirit help people to change. Now, we preach the word. It doesn't mean we give everybody, that we preach looseness and that it doesn't matter what you do. No, it matters what you do, but it's not the way you get saved. The way we act is supposed to be a response to the fact that we're saved and the goodness of God and that we want more of him, not as something to try to get something with God. So when we talk about confessing sin, it's not talking about confessing sin. The Bible doesn't talk about confessing sin in order to get saved. Let me read this last part, cover this last part, and then we'll be done. So confession is not only for the person's benefit, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the unsaved people in the world around us, the benefit of Satan, which we said, because it's declaring that we're no longer under his dominion. We're declaring, like we said before, it's a contract that God has created, and we're declaring to Satan, who was our father, I don't belong to you anymore, I belong to Jesus. I believe what Jesus did, I belong to God. I'm in the family of God. So it's a legal declaration, and that's how we get born again. That is confession of the sinner. Amen.